morning, if you brought your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at the 27th chapter this morning, verses 1 through 10, and you'll find the words on the screen as well. Reading from the Revised Standard Version. May the people of God be blessed as they hear from this Word of God as recorded in Matthew 27, 1 through 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "Is it not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money?" So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We continue today in this series that we began a couple of weeks ago, the objects of Christ's passion. The first Sunday we looked at the alabaster flask that was broken, which held the expensive perfume, by a repentant sinner, Mary, who brought this perfume to anoint Jesus' head for burial. And then last week, we looked at the concept of Christ teaching the disciples and all of us today through the basin and the towel, washing the feet in the form of a lowly servant, as we are reminded that we have to reach out to those who may be unlovable, who may need just to see our humble love for Christ. Today, we look at another object within the story of Christ's passion to the cross, that of money bags. You'll see on the altar a bag and 30 pieces of silver. I have a confession. I used to call Tony Hilliard "old money bags." He's a CPA, turned banker, turned tax attorney. So he has always known, it seems, how to count pennies. But he got the nickname from me because he also learned how to squeeze the pennies. Now, this wasn't very nice, but he had a so-called friend tell him once, "Yeah, Tony, you're so tight you padlock your garbage." Now, I really don't think you're that tight. Well, today we look at another fella who could have easily had the nickname "old money bags," but his name was Judas Iscariot. This message in Judas is not particularly a message of hope. I'm sorry about that. It's more of a message of a bit of hell, actually. His story is a message of warning as we think about the issues that we face every single day of our lives, as we face issues of priority, of loyalty, of, say, presumption and consequences. There are moments within the last few exchanges between Jesus and Judas. I'm afraid I'm going to do that a couple of times. I've done that as I've thought about this sermon. There's a couple of exchanges between Jesus and Judas that honestly you wonder if they're the only two people on the planet. I mean, after all, this conversation is going on, and you wonder what's going on in the minds of the disciples. Where are they in all of this? Why aren't they doing something, anything to prevent this from happening? But one thing is certain, Judas must have gone about this business with complete secrecy. He must have kept his whereabouts completely hidden. For surely, if the rest of the disciples had been cued in on this thing, wouldn't they have done anything that they could have done to prevent this from happening? Well, Judas was pretty good at concealing his scheme of betrayal from everyone, except, of course, Jesus. The Son of God always could, always did, always will know the hearts of God's children. Now, an interesting exchange happens earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. In the 26th chapter, you hear Jesus expressing at the Last Supper that someone's about to betray them. Well, you can almost imagine the look on the disciples' faces, and then the look goes into words, and they say, each and every one of them, as they go around the table, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? Except when it comes to Judas. And Judas doesn't say, Lord, is it I? But Master, is it I? And that's interesting because Jesus' reply is, you have said so. The same reply he gives later on when asked if he is the king of the Jews. You have said so. You see, a conviction, a reply of conviction. Also noticing the difference between Lord and Master. Lord means he rules our hearts, he rules our lives, he rules our minds, and he rules our actions. Master means you're just a student trying to learn. Well, imagine with me just a moment the sheer gumption, integrity, and determination it took by Jesus in dealing with Judas. After all, he's the Son of God. He could have blasted this whole plan right out of the water. He could have made him helpless, powerless, no strength, useless. But no, he didn't. Let's recall just how it happened. Judas cut a deal with the high priest of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, who were all hot under the collar about what they had deemed to be blasphemy to God. They had heard Jesus around town and teaching in the temple, saying things like, repent and your sins will be forgiven. Well, only God can forgive sins. Or things like, by the authority given to me by the Father, do I do these things? Or, go now and sin no more. Who was this Jesus to be going around saying things of that nature? Or this one, the Father and I are one. Judas, who dealt with the money for a living, kept the treasury and knew just a bit about juggling a bank book. The New Testament speaks of Judas actually dipping into the treasury a time or two. He knew how to get a buck, and it was finally going to pay off, this beaut of a bargain he had struck. You know, he thought about it. Judas, he'll get what he wants. The Sanhedrin, they'll get what they want. And why, Jesus, the way he's been acting, they'll just take care of him. You see, you wonder, you know, Judas had been a disciple. These were Jesus' friends. He trusted him with the money. So what happened then that there was this sudden reversal of behavior, this sudden reversal of attitude? I'll tell you what it was. It's called disappointment. You feel something or some way about a particular person. Let them disappoint you and notice then how you feel. You see, Jesus had disappointed Judas greatly. Judas had this idea that Jesus was going to usher in this new political era. And that Judas, of course, would be appointed the grand secretary of the treasurer. To someone with such high aspirations for the two of them, then imagine the feeling of disappointment. when Jesus announced coming down from the mountain of transfiguration, where he'd had that glorious moment, I mean, surrounded in pure white light of God between Elijah, the prophets, and Moses, the law, and he comes down from this glorious experience, and what comes out of his mouth? Doom. Doom. He says, the Son of Man will have to suffer and be delivered unto the enemy and be killed. This is not what Judas wanted to hear. This is not what he had counted on. Judas has this sudden shift of loyalty concerning Christ. His allegiance has shifted. His disappointment has heightened. His attitude has cooled. But as we talked about in the first Sunday of the series, remember it was Judas who criticized the woman for spending all that money and just throwing it away on Jesus when she could have sold it and taken care of far more than just one person. Well, here's the deal. Judas met with the Sanhedrin on one morning because it was against Jewish laws to have a legal session, you see, at night. So they had a special so-called session of the general council to determine Jesus' future, the sentence upon his arrest, and 30 shekels is what they came up with. That was the price tag for Jesus' life. You want a shocker? In researching this, I found something pretty interesting. A silver shekel was approximately 15 times less the amount of a gold shekel. But that's not the shocking part. Each silver shekel, the size of about an American half dollar, is worth 64 cents. So the price of your Lord and mine, the price of a slave, $19.20. Jesus' words would haunt us, reminding us of the value to God of being a servant. For I came not in the world to serve, to be served, but to serve. Another interesting item about the shekel is if you look at it, on one side of it is this ark, the entrance into the palladium of the temple. And on the other side of it is the image of palm branches. And isn't that interesting as our Lord, the teacher of the temple, had just hours earlier ridden on a donkey with palm branches waving before him. And now he's sold for coins bearing both of those images. No doubt 30 shekels was a great deal of money, and Judas was not one to pass up an opportunity like this. After all, he had seen Jesus perform miracles before. He would get out of this, no problem. And Judas, well, he'd just be all the richer for it. But you see, Judas, you hadn't been listening. You haven't been listening. This was not going to go down the way that you assumed. Jesus had explicitly described the Son of Man will be tortured and killed and be raised upon the dead on the third day. And the scriptures tell us the elders and chief priests practiced some righteous indignation and took Jesus and bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Jesus was treated like a bowl of mashed potatoes at a Sunday dinner. As Pilate sent him on to Herod. Herod did his interrogation and sent him back to Pilate. I've had my fill of him, now it's your turn. I don't know where Judas was at this point, but you get the idea that he's working behind the scenes. He's cowering behind the scenes somewhere. When the scriptures say, when Judas saw Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and turned the 30 silver shekels over to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. At that point, Judas's flaws just flung in his face like never before. He had misjudged Jesus. Oh, and he had miscalculated him. He had been way too presumptuous of this man, his master, his friend. Oh, Judas. You cannot predict the power nor the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? He didn't do that magic trick and hop off that cross like you thought. He didn't loose himself from the bonds of the religious and political hierarchy. No, he went willingly to the cross every step of the way, even carrying that heavy cross as long as he could, after enduring beatings and whippings and scourging. You didn't count on that, did you, Judas? Well, in the tradition of Passover, the public was allowed to basically voice which prisoner they wanted to be released. Barabbas was set free, and Jesus was sentenced to death, and Judas was sentenced to a life of wealth. Ironic that Jesus is the one who is condemned, but Judas is the one who's guilty. Judas basically said, "Show me the money.
What can I do for you, Ron? You just tell me, what can I do for you?
It's a very personal, very important thing.
Are you ready, Jim?
I'm ready.
Just want to make sure you're ready, brother.
Here it is.
Anyway, we can cut it.
Show me
Jerry
money.
Maguire says, show me the money.
No!
Oh, with
no!
The dance.
Show you the money.
Oh, no, you can do better than that, Jerry. I want you to say it, what you would mean it, brother. Hey, I got Bob Sugar on the other line. I better hear you say it.
Yeah, no. Show you the money.
Not show you. Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Yeah. Louder.
Show me the money.
That's it, brother, but you got to yell.
Show me the money.
I need to feel you, Jerry.
Show me the money.
Jerry, you better yell. Show me the money.
Okay. Judas was saying, show me the money. God's reply, I'll show you my son. I'll show you who Jesus is. I'll show you my son. Judas, just a moment earlier, was ready to cash and carry, but now seeing Jesus is not going to turn the tables, he's not going to change things, is now completely remorseful and wants to return this blood money. Well, the religious ranks say, you can't do that. It's tainted. It's blood money. Sorry, we can't help you out. We don't care that you made a mistake and grew a conscience. You're just going to have to live with it. Well, that's the one thing Judas couldn't do. He couldn't live with the fact that Jesus wasn't going to finally claim this long-awaited throne of David that was rightfully his and force his way, his truth, his life upon the people. But you see, again, Judas, you haven't been listening. You forgot what Jesus taught and read from the Scripture. Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. Judas forgot Jesus doesn't force. Jesus loves. For God so loved the world, he gave his children choice. That's the way of love. That's the way of God. God will make an appeal, but God will not coerce and force. So with a single kiss, which was the usual sign of respect given to a rabbi, and the greeting, Jesus was betrayed. The kiss of death would come to Judas as well, who in his own horror realized the consequence of his sin. See, Judas was hoping that this plan, the wheels, could be put in reverse and the plot could stop. I think the worst kind of hell is the full realization of the consequences of your sin that you believe is too horrible to be forgiven. Believing it's impossible that God would forgive you of that. I think heaven is tasted when we realize just who God is and the power and magnitude of His love through a repentant heart. Isn't it interesting that the same road that Judas and the disciples had gone on time and time again as Jesus would teach in the temple became the road really paved to hell? He rushed to the temple, he tightened the drawstring of that pouch, and he slung it on the tile floor, probably marble, of the temple. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the clink, 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 clink of the 30 silver coins. And just as quickly, he ran to the nearest field and threw his life down, drawing tightly another cord, this time around his neck, to a mighty tree. Now, the priests had a new problem, one that they hadn't thought about before. What to do with the money? Judas was right, it was tainted. Well, they couldn't accept it for the treasury. So, with a nod of agreement, they decided to buy a potter's field suitable for the burial of the poor, the outcasts, the lepers, the slaughtered. After all, a field of clay, a potter's field, was of no agricultural use. So it was a good idea, don't you think? It was a good idea. After all, it was a prophecy fulfilled, that of Zechariah and Jeremiah, in which the prophets speak of one receiving an unworthy reward and flung it to the potter. Now think for just a moment about the priests. Look at them. With buying this potter's field, were they absolving their guilt by doing something good for the poor, giving them a final resting place? Again, Jesus' words come to mind, "Oh, woe to you hypocrites." As painful as it may be, in your own life, can you recall a moment when you were kind of like Judas? Can you remember a moment, then maybe something you said or something you did betrayed a trust? Or maybe someone used you to be a scapegoat, to accomplish what they felt was the greater purpose. I mean, it might hurt you for just a little while, but you'll get over it. But you see the greater picture. You see, you could be a key player in this. And wouldn't that be a better idea? Which one of us perhaps have thought about or perhaps done this, using someone else for material, political, or some other kind of gain. And then, after the plot starts folding out, you think, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing? I hadn't planned on this. This is just beyond a bit of compromise. I didn't mean for this. This has gotten way out of hand. I've sold out, and now I just want out. Take back your bonuses, take back your dividends, take back your promotions, your compliments, your raises. I wish to goodness I could turn back the hands of the clock. We all sell out for 30 pieces of silver. We do. There are times when we do, when we turn our backs on Jesus and go for what Daniel said with the children a while ago, the I want itis. Turning our backs on Jesus is just going for broke. And I mean that going for broke because the result is always the same. Broken spirit, broken heart, broken thoughts, broken dreams, and sometimes broken lives. Sell out if you don't care about the consequences. But don't shame yourself further by blaming it on someone else and making them your scapegoat. Or worse yet, don't rationalize it away in your mind to the point where you can't even recognize your own denial. Okay, I told you there wasn't a whole lot of hope in this message. It was more of doom. But what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't give you some good news? What kind of gospel would this be if I didn't share some good news? And the good news is this: repentance. Whatever is going on in your life right now is not too harsh or too undoable for our Lord God in His mercy. It's time for you to ease your burden, whichever burden you're carrying, and do so with confession. Confession is good for the soul. Because the good news is this: God wants your soul more than He wants your shame. God wants your love more than He wants your guilt. Amen. God wants you more than anyone else in the world, because there is not another you. God created you unique, whole, and perfect. You're God's perfect creation. Because there's only one you, and God doesn't make mistakes. There are dark times in everyone's life, but the light of Christ is ready to be grasped, and it's just around the corner in that dark alley of that doubt, that guilt, that hurt that you may be having, even that anger you may bear. And the beauty is, He gave His Son to be your light of your world, to penetrate the darkness and cross your path. Yes, cross your path. I like to think about that instrument of torture, the cross, and think about it instead as an instrument of light. He crossed your path to send you in a new direction, away from self and toward God. After all, Apostle Paul says, in Christ, I am strengthened. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so in that shadow and light of the cross, the Lord Jesus is saying, repent. Repentance means turn around. And so let the cross do that for you. Where in your life do you need to make an about face and go into a new direction? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.